beginning a new sermon series that we're going to go through this month in the book of Ruth. It's not a very long story, but it is rich, and I'm very much looking forward to this. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Ruth chapter 1. If you're using one of those Bibles that's in the seats, that is on page 208. Had to look again. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible of your own, I mean a printed copy of the Bible, I want to invite you to take that Bible with you. That one's yours now. It's our delight to share God's word with you. More than delight, actually. Ruth chapter 1. Listen, hear the word of the Lord. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, no, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her, and she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, I do not know how everyone has come this morning. Some have come in joy and some in deep, deep sorrow. and disappointment. And for those, we pray this morning that you would comfort and that you would guide, that you would show so clearly who Jesus is, that it would overwhelm the disappointment, overwhelm any bitterness, that they would lay their full trust in you. For all of us, Lord, open our eyes and open our ears. Your word brings life. Because our Lord Jesus is life. Change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So, in chapter one of this story, we kind of get the table getting set, right? It ends with, it was the time of the barley harvest. And we get this kind of moving in and out. We get the problem, right? We get the problem of that's going to drive this story forward, the conflict. Naomi's family is under threat of being wiped off the face of the earth. In fact, that seems like it is easily the most likely thing. She has nowhere to run. And yet the most pressing problem isn't necessarily her circumstances. It's the crushing disappointment that she faces. At the end of chapter one, I mean, really look at that. She has abandoned hope entirely. Have you ever been disappointed? I mean, I know that we all have. But have you been really disappointed? Like you had this great expectation for your life that didn't pan out. And at a certain point, you just kind of turn and you say, God, why has all this happened? You ever feel like that? Maybe you feel like that now. What do you do? What do you do with that? See, that's where the story begins, isn't it? That's where the story begins. Naomi has all these broken expectations, and her life is a wreck. But this isn't the end of the story. It's just the beginning. And the point of this beginning of the story is that disappointment doesn't have the final word. Disappointment is not the end of your story. I mean, there's an easy bridge from what we talked about last week when we talked about the fact that God is not done with you to this. Disappointment is not the defining characteristic or the end of your story if you are in Christ. And as we consider these things this morning, I want to remind you, if you've not, or just if you have never read the book of Ruth, to realize that this is not a story about disappointment, it's a story about redemption. It's a story about redemption. And, you know, redemption is one of those words, it's a fun Bible word that we talk about all the time, and we kind of switch that out for salvation, and we never really define either of those, and we kind of just move on, right? So I want to spend just a couple moments, even though the word redemption doesn't come up in chapter one, it's going to come up again and again and again, and I want us to be very clear on what redemption means. Redemption, biblical redemption, is the costly freedom that is won for the weak and powerless by one who loves them and has the power to pay the cost. And I know that that's a mouthful, okay? I wanted to shrink that down, but I couldn't because all those elements are really important. It is the costly freedom won for the weak and powerless by one who loves them and has the power to pay the cost. Let's break that down and explain that a little bit, okay? Redemption, biblical redemption, is always, always, always costly. It's always costly. Now, I have here read Leviticus 25 and Deuteronomy 24. Actually, write those down. I do want you to read those this week. Those are both going to be very important as the story goes forward, especially for what we're talking about right now, for redemption, Leviticus 25, and the cost of redemption, the fact that someone who is able to is supposed to lift up their poor relative out of poverty and protect their inheritance while they're suffering through it, and then to give it back to them. It's always costly. And then it speaks also about the redeemed, okay? Redemption, like I said, it's the costly freedom won for the weak and the powerless. There's a new state of freedom that is won in redemption for the weak and the powerless. Now, ask yourself this question. When you say the word redemption, and when you talk about that with your Christian friends, what are you saying about yourself? What are you saying about yourself? If you are redeemed, that means that you are acknowledging already that you were too weak, that you were too powerless to do anything about your circumstance. That's what you're saying. It's a very positive word, but it says something. There's also an indictment against us. And then there is the Redeemer, the one who is powerful to bear the cost and acts out of love. So what does this say about God when we say He's Redeemer? The one who is able to pay the cost. The one who goes above and beyond. A redeemer in the Bible is one who acts out of this central attribute of God. His love. His steadfast love. The redeemer. A redeemer like we're going to meet here in the book of Ruth goes so far beyond obligation. We're not just talking about giving somebody some food for a little while. We're talking about restoring their inheritance to them and bearing that cost. You can only do that. That's not something that happens out of obligation. And certainly not in the context of this story. You see, if you look at verse 1, what's the beginning of verse 1? It says, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine. Now, have you ever read the book of Judges? Spoiler alert, okay? You'll read it, and it's going to leave you feeling a bit queasy. Maybe to say the least. Things go from bad to worse to catastrophic. The Israelites fail to take the land like they promised. They slip into wickedness and idolatry all over the place. They sink into civil war. The things that they do become more obscene and more despicable. And the last verse, if you have one of those black hardback Bibles, you turn back a page to 207, the last verse of Judges says this: in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Lawlessness. Lawlessness. What does it mean to be a redeemer when everyone else is doing what is right in their own eyes and just out for themselves and their own families? So our story starts, there's this famine in Israel. And this family in Bethlehem, they're left with no choice. They have to go somewhere else to get food. They may have had means before this, but we don't know. They certainly don't now. They can't get food. So they have to go. They have to actually go to another country. People don't do that unless they're desperate, unless their circumstances demand it. We do well to remember that, by the way. especially in this day and age. It wasn't just, though, that they were leaving home. You see, they were leaving their inheritance that God gave them. They left in hope that things would get better and they would be able to return. But then they got to Moab, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, dies. Tragic. Heartache. But Naomi had two sons, and they got married to these Moabite women. And now you see, Israelites weren't forbidden from marrying Moabites. They were forbidden from marrying Canaanites, but not Moabites. But here's the problem. In Deuteronomy 23, God says that no Moabite is welcome in the assembly of the Lord. Because Moab, when Israel was in the wilderness and was struggling and was hungry and needed help, Moab refused. In fact, their king hired a prophet to come and curse them. So God says, because of that, Moabites are not welcome. Sets up quite a story here, doesn't it? If you take that and you run with it, you see one of the big problems here. This family has left to go to another country, and now they're setting up obstacles to coming back. And then, somewhere in the 10 years that they all lived there, Naomi's sons died. She lost her husband and her two sons. And as tragic as that is, she lost more than that. She was poor, and she was desperate enough to have left home and her inheritance that she received from the Lord, but now she had nothing. She had no way to provide for herself. She had no way to make any use of the land back in Israel, even if she went back. And because her sons had no children, now when Naomi dies, that family is blotted out of Israel. There's a reason why, if you read through the Old Testament, that phrase, blotted out, it strikes such a sharp chord. It's to be removed from the family. It's to be removed from your inheritance. Everything that God has promised. Whatever hopes and expectations that Naomi might have had for her life and her family were now gone. They were gone. Again, though, I asked you this before. I want you to consider, have you ever faced crushing disappointment? Or are you facing that right now? I know that many of you have. I know that many of you are, actually. How do you respond? How do you respond? Naomi, she hears in verse 6, she hears when she's out in the fields of Moab, probably just trying to glean, trying to get any scraps of anything, she hears that the Lord has visited the people of Israel and has given them food, so she decides to go home. But this means that she had to send her two daughters-in-law away and now have not only just not have any connection to her inheritance, but just have nobody in her life. Who cares? It just so happens, though, that these two daughters-in-law, these Moabite women, loved Naomi very much, and they didn't want to leave her, so she had to force them to go. But there's one stubborn one who won't. Let's press pause there for a second, okay? In verse 8, Naomi says to both Ruth and Orpah that she blesses them, and she says that they have dealt with Naomi's sons and with Naomi herself with kindness. The word she uses there is the same word that we translate steadfast love. Okay, it's that, I was just talking about it, it's that central attribute of God that shines through redemption. It's God. This is the reason why we say God is love. Because of his steadfast love, his chesed in Hebrew. It is his merciful, faithful, loyal love. That is the word that Naomi uses to describe Orpah and Ruth. It's a central attribute of what God requires of his people. Love. In the deepest, most loyal, most faithful sense, love. That's interesting, though, isn't it? Because if we're looking at this story, who are the ones that stand out already as being the most like God? It's these Moabite women, these foreigners, and Ruth particularly. Ruth says in verses 16 and 17, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more if anything but death parts me from you." That is an incredible statement of courage, and it is a costly one. It's costly. She's already lost her husband. Now she's giving up her chance at a family among her own people so that she could go along with Naomi, live in poverty in a foreign country where she'll probably never be welcome. Certainly where she has no legal protection at all. Out of love, though, she chooses to identify herself with Naomi and give up her own future. This is that great contrast between this story of Ruth and the time that she lived. The character of Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And then there's this Moabite woman, this unwelcome foreigner widow who does what is right in God's eyes. Pretty amazing. When Naomi... she gets back to Bethlehem. She is the talk of the town. The women start talking. And Naomi responds to them and sums up her life. She says, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara." That is, call me bitter. Bitter because that's what God thinks of me, she says. And that's what God has done to me. 10 years ago, I walked away hungry but with hope. Now I have come back empty. He has brought me back empty. Naomi, see, is convinced that God is determined to wipe her family out at this point. That's why she has no hope. She faced bitter, crushing disappointment. A child of Abraham, an heir of God's promise. But the circumstances and the disappointment and the bitterness in her life has all consumed her so that she thinks she's an orphan. She's hurt and she's angry. Her life, disappointment and bitterness, you see, it has this way of crushing our lives and making it this big. And we can't see beyond our circumstances. That's what it does. And by the way, if you're experiencing that or if you have experienced that, that's not an indictment against you. That's just a description, and I think you know it's true. She doesn't know the outcome of her situation, but she can't imagine something good in her life anymore. And she's going along with this thought, the opposite of what Paul says. If God is against me, then who can be for me? Is how she's thinking of her life right now. She feels like an orphan, like one who has to take care of herself, but she can't. And she knows she can't. She's afraid, and it is all extremely understandable. Isn't it? I think it doesn't take much for us to empathize here. But maybe you're in a similar place. And maybe you think that God has written you off. I want to ask you, can you see any hope in your circumstances? I mean, if you're going through what Naomi was going through, I want you just to consider, just consider for a moment. If you are crushed down and you can't see beyond those circumstances, consider for a moment that at this point in the story, Naomi does not know what the outcome is going to be. We can read on and we can see it. She doesn't know, and you don't know the outcome of yours either. That's why it's so critical that we often remind ourselves of what God has done for his people. It's critical. And I don't mean just that we remind ourselves of, yeah, he's been good to me. You count your blessings. All that, do that, by the way. But go to his word and see how his mighty acts of salvation, see how over time, over thousands of years, he never, ever, ever abandons his people. He's patient and he's kind. The reason we have to remember these things is that it tells us who God is and that he holds both our present circumstances and our future circumstances all in his loving hands. That's important for us to remember, even as we look at this story, because there is a reason why this story of Ruth comes here in the Bible. Did you know that? Ruth, the Moabite, the destitute, widowed foreigner, unwelcome, is King David's great-grandmother. King David, the greatest king in Israel. In an age when everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes, God was working through this despised one to bring about the story of this great king who would unite the people, would actually take the promised land, and would live his life and devote his life to what was right in God's eyes. That's the story that's being told here, that's beginning. And it's not a story of disappointment. It is absolutely a story of redemption. And if we look beyond David, this is also the story of how God has redeemed you and me. Isn't it? Because who is David's son but Jesus? The true son of David who paid the cost for your redemption. He paid every cost to free you, to give you an eternal inheritance that cannot be taken away by his blood. Do you think at this point in the story, Naomi in her wildest dreams could have ever even imagined that? I mean, I have a hard time imagining it, and I know the story. Of course she couldn't. Here's the fact. I don't know the end of your story. If you're weighed down with disappointment today, I don't know the end of your story. And neither do you. But I know the one who holds your story in his hands. He is a perfect father. And if you are in Christ today, you family, are not an orphan. You're not. Whatever your present circumstances say, and as we come to this table today, that's what this table declares to us, that you are not alone. You are not an orphan. I tell you this every time we come to this table. This is a feast of remembrance and communion and hope. We come not just bringing it to mind, not that kind of memory, not just naming a few facts, but remembering that God is who he said he is. Because he sent Jesus, and Jesus perfectly fulfilled God's law, even to death on the cross. And because he did that, if you are in him, you can never be forsaken. Never. And we come to commune with Jesus. We come to be with Jesus in this meal. He promised to be with us always, didn't he? So the bread that we break reminds us that we are nourished only by Christ. And the cup that we pass, it reminds us that if we are to be fruitful in any way, we need to remain connected to the vine, who is Jesus. And Jesus takes all that and by the Holy Spirit, he binds us all together in one family, uniting us all in Christ's love and in our affection for one another. And that is why we break our hearts before each other and we reconcile and we forgive 70 times 7 and more. And this meal leaves us with hope. Because as surely as you taste that bread and you taste the cup, you can know for certain, if you are in Christ today, that you will be raised with him on the last day. That he will come and he will take you, he will raise you up, and you will be like he is. This is a meal that declares the gospel, that declares that you are not an orphan. It's a table for all of God's family. Now, the way that we do this, that we're doing this today, is I'm going to have the elders come forward, and I'm going to have elders on either side, and I'm going to ask, when you're ready, you just come up and you receive from the elders the elements. If you need gluten-free bread, and I want to invite you just to kind of get a hold of Marilyn, will be back in the back. And she'll be able to get that. We keep that separate just in case you have an allergy. Lynette is going to be singing. And if you just want to meditate on the song as well, that song, the words to that song will be up here on the screen. This is a meal for those who are redeemed by the blood of Christ. If that is not you today, if you don't know what to make of this Jesus, I'm going to ask that you do not come. Not because we don't want you to come, but because, man, we do. But we want you to come in truth. I wouldn't have you doing just another religious thing when we were doing confession and assurance before. I'm certainly not asking you to do just another religious thing now. Come in truth. Come in confidence and in faith. And if those things are not true, there's some blue pages in the seats. Just grab one of those. Just read through it. Maybe pray. And when you are ready to come to Jesus, you are welcome at this table. Our Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread. And he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And on the same night, after they had eaten, he took the cup and he blessed it. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." I'm going to ask that as you come, take the bread when you're ready, but save the cup. We're going to take the cup together. Take it back to your seats. My friends, my family, brothers and sisters, this is the Lord's table. All who would come to Christ are welcome.